the old songs, old gospel-type songs, songs that, you know, we've kind of found in old hymnals. And really, before I came here to Malvern Hills, Andy and I would go to other churches, and we would sing these old songs like In the Wilderness, and songs like Careless Soul, Why Do You Linger? And these songs that were very popular back probably late 1800s, early 1900s. And we ended up, we attended this church when we first came to Western Carolina. It was the pastor happened to be a friend from a long time back, and we went to his church. It was a little Baptist church. And we sat there and we sang some of these songs, and the people started singing along with us. And we said, "You know these songs?" He said, "Yeah, it's number 242 in our hymnal." And we only knew two verses, and they had like six of them. So it was a great time. But you know, when you look at those old hymns, so many of those old hymns have to do with heaven. Songs like, "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Great Time of Rejoicing That Will Be. When We All See Jesus." That's a song. How about, "I'll Fly Away"? You know, "Some Glad Morning When This Life Is Over, I'll Fly Away." Yeah, great song. "In the Sweet By and By." These are all songs about heaven. People used to sing a lot about heaven. "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And I know that you remember those songs. In fact, if you think back, you probably can remember other songs. Maybe songs that you sang as a child, but you would go to church and a lot of the hymns would be about heaven. We have some songs today that deal with heaven. Even the one that we just sang, you know, "Before the Throne of God." These are songs about heaven. But the truth is that there was a lot more emphasis placed on heaven in previous generations than there are today. The emphasis today has more to do with the here and now. And a lot of the hymns, the current hymns, will express that, my feelings about God or whatever. And rather than looking forward to heaven, what we're hoping for is that we can have heaven here on earth. We just hope that God will bless us to the point where there won't be any more need, there won't be any more sickness, there won't be any more problems or issues, or that God would come here and give us all this on this side of heaven. This is what the prosperity gospel teaches, and this is what it's all about. Living your best life now. Sorry, that is not our best life. Jesus himself said, "In this world, you'll have trouble. You're going to have problems. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." And he's very clear, you know, that no, that we are not in heaven right now. This is not heaven. People tend to confuse all that. You know, they'll say things like, "I don't believe in hell because I believe we're living in hell right now." No, you're not. No, you're not. Not according to Scripture. This is not heaven and this is not hell. This is the time in between, what's called the heavenlies. Very interesting term. Paul uses that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," or heavenlies. What he's saying is, this is the interim period between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, and during this period of time, we're blessed. God blesses us, no doubt about it. But it can't hold a candle to what he has in store for those people that love him, those people that serve him. You know, the reason that we don't think more about heaven is because we lack a biblical perspective on what heaven really is. You know, some of you may be familiar with the country song. In fact, I named the sermon after this, but the country song, "Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, But Nobody Wants to Die." Any of you remember that song? That song was sung by Kenny Chesney back in 2008. It was actually written for George Strait, and he decided at the last minute not to include that on his album, and so he just gave it up, and Kenny Chesney picked it up, and it became a big star for him. It's a very interesting song, but Here's the word, the first verse says this: everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. Though I long for the day when I have new birth, still I love living here on earth. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Insightful from the heart of somebody that really doesn't know what heaven is all about. It's just amazing how many people will just take it for granted that no matter what they do in this life, no matter what they say, that somehow when they die, it's all going to be brushed aside, and this great grandfather in the sky is going to put his arms around him and say, oh, that's okay, I understand, come on in and enjoy heaven for eternity. But that's not truth. That's fiction. That's not really what happens. You know, a lot of our perception about heaven has been drawn from movies that we've watched, from TV shows, from songs, media, basically. And for the most part, it's written by people that don't know the Bible. They don't know about God. They don't know about what's coming. One of the big purveyors right now is YouTube. If you watch YouTube, you can go on YouTube channel after channel after channel, all talking about heaven and about people's perception. This is what I think heaven is like. But the truth is, they never talk about the requirements of heaven. What does it mean? Some of you know that this past week, a country western star by the name of John Rich, some of you may have come across this, but John Rich came out very strongly condemning the pastors in America that he says have hidden the truth from people. He said they're not talking to people about sin. They're not talking to people about repentance. They're not talking to people about what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I thought, that's very interesting, you know, somebody from the country western scene coming on very strongly, especially in that area. But he was telling the pastors, you need to be stronger about this. We're coming closer to that moment when people are going to have to give an account. And how many are going to stand there and say, well, I never heard any of this. I didn't know this. Nobody ever told me. I went to church all my life. I never heard this before. What a sad moment. So, you know, I think it's time to take stock of heaven. It's time to look at it and see what the Bible says. Now, you know, there's no way in the world that I can do that in 25 minutes that I have left. I know, you look at your watch, really, 25? Golly. I can't do that. But we are going to be doing that on Wednesday nights. We're doing a Bible study in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. This is an advertisement. And this past Wednesday night, we had 24 people come, and we looked we're looking at the first chapter this coming week. This past week was an introduction, but we're looking at chapter 1. And I would just invite people to come. Now, you know, we're cycling through. You don't get every question answered on the first week. It's something that is going to be revealed over time as Revelation is revealed over a period of time. But it's time for us to take another look at heaven. You know, we've been looking at the end time prophecies, what Jesus had to say, what John had to say, what Peter had to say, what the Bible has to say about what's going to take place. We can't listen to people that don't know the Bible. They don't know what's going to happen. They come up with ideas and concepts. How many times have we been told that the world is on the edge of extinction because of this or because of that? You know, now it's this mass that's moving toward the world, toward the earth, and it's out there, supposed to come and hit us in November. Was it 31 Atlas, I think it's called? NASA is watching this and giving reports on it. And some people say, well, this is an alien spacecraft and they're coming to destroy. Oh, come on. If God wants an alien spacecraft to destroy the Earth, he'll let it happen. I don't believe that's the case. But anyway, the truth is that we have to consider what's at stake right now in our lives. Because there are only two options, heaven and hell. Those are the only two options that we're given. And Jesus pointed to this. This is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. Last week we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. We could see that Jesus was saying, be ready, get prepared. You don't know at what hour or what time. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. And this is what happens immediately following Jesus' return. It says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. Do you notice there's no other option there? There's not purgatory. There's not some, vacuum that they're sent to. It's either one or the other. Now, that's from the word of Jesus. And you could say, well, somehow that's being mistranslated. Somehow that's not. Yes, it is. It's exactly what Jesus said. And it's time for us to look at this. And the reason that we're not excited and thrilled about heaven is because we really don't know what it is. But what's the Bible say about heaven? Well, first of all, we're told that this present earth and the present heaven will one day pass away. Peter gave us this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And it says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What he's saying is that this earth that we have one day, it's going to burn up. God's going to allow it to burn up. He told us that all the way back to the flood. He said, I will never again destroy the earth with water. Next time, it'll be with fire. All the way back to the time of Noah, he tells that. But you see, God does this. He's clearing the land, basically. He's clearing everything off because he's going to be making a new earth and a new heaven. And again, this isn't conjecture. This is what the Bible teaches us. And it's not taught just once or twice. It's taught over and over again. It's been prophesied from the beginning. Look at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says this, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. That was 600 years before Christ. And Jesus points to these things and he's saying, now this is what's going to take place. And I think, because people have heard this, they've heard it over and over again, that it dulls them. They're not excited about it because maybe in the beginning I was excited, but so much time has passed, it's something that we should be excited about. We should be excited about it. See, the new earth that's described here in Scripture is going to be our eternal home. It's where we're going to spend eternity, in that new earth. And the word here for new, very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos. And it speaks about quality and not about time. It's not brand new. It's the quality of it. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, kainos. It doesn't mean that he was evaporated and then God recreated. No, it's the new that was built on the old, but it's renewed inside. And this is the earth. God clears away all the old, takes it all out of there. And the interesting thing is, he does it with fire. And the reason fire is used, because fire destroys the seed. He tells us that no root and no branch will remain. I think I've shared this with you before, but when I was a pastor in Mississippi, one of our elders had a stock pond, and the dam on the stock pond was wearing out and it was breaking, and he knew he had to replace it. So he drained this pond, drained it completely, and he let it lay there without dealing with it or touching it for a period of time. And it was in the spring, and as summer came and it was dry, all of a sudden, a crop of corn came up where that stock pond was. And he said, you know, that stock pond has been there all of my life. You know what? Those seeds of corn were down in the ground, and they came back to life. That's why God has to burn the earth. When he destroyed the earth with the flood, with water, the first time, what happened? Almost immediately, Noah's sons began to sin against him. The seeds were there. And all of a sudden, they came back and they sprung up again, and it started all over again. God said, no, that's not going to happen this time. This time I'm going to destroy it with fire. I'm going to burn it. Why? Because I'm going to destroy all sin. There will no longer be any sin on this new earth. That's good news. That's real good news. God says that he has prepared this from before the foundations of the earth. It's all been laid out. It's there. He has prepared this new Jerusalem for us. And it's waiting. It's waiting until the time is right. And when all of this happens, and we've talked about this week after week, and I don't need to go into that now, but week after week we've talked about what happens in the twinkling of an eye and how all this takes place. This has all been planned out from the very beginning. God has prepared a place for his people. Jesus told his disciples that, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And the truth is, as believers, as those who are trusting in Jesus, we're citizens of that new kingdom. We're citizens there. That's why we're told, don't be in love with this world. Don't think that this world has anything to offer that can any way compare with what God has for us. It can't. It can't. This new kingdom is where we're going to spend the eternity with our Father, with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, our Savior, with the saints of old, with family members that have gone before us, with people that we've known and loved and cherished. They're going to be there, and we want to be there too. So how do we describe this new Jerusalem? How do we describe it? See, we're told in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 7, and I can't read all of that, but in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, John, who's speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. See, it's like it, but it's not exactly the same. And I have to tell you this. This is just a side note, but when I was a teenager, one of my great joys in life was surfing. I loved to surf, loved the ocean, lived 30 miles away, and I could go there. I bought a wetsuit, and I would go there in the wintertime and surf because I just loved it. And when I started to get interested and started reading the Bible, and I was reading in Revelation, and I read in Revelation 21, verse 1, where it says, "The first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." I said, "There's no ocean in heaven. There's no ocean. I don't think I want to go there." Thank the Lord that he brought me out of that stupidity. But heaven is a kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And Jerusalem is kind of the capital city of that kingdom. And you need to know that heaven is described as a country. It's described as a kingdom. It's described in very literal, physical terms. It's not a wisp on a cloud where people float around strumming harps. That is totally fiction. It's a place. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a place. And it's a place that was created for us, for believers and those people that trust in Jesus. God created it for us. And he describes this. This is in Revelation. Boy, if you read that whole section, verses 9 to 27 of chapter 21. Revelation 21, 9 to 27. I have to tell you, when we get to that point, we're going to go into it in detail on Wednesday nights. But this we know about it from the description. Number one, it's big. Somebody said that you could take all the people on earth and put them in a box, a cube, that's 1 mile in each direction. I think 7 billion people, something like that, close to seven if it's not there yet. People on earth, you could take them all and put them inside of a box that's 1 mile in each direction. Well, Revelation describes the New Jerusalem as being a cube. In fact, it calls it Four Square. Some of you have heard that before. There used to be a church called the Four Square Church. Four Square means a cube. It's got four squares on it. Four Square. And each square is 1,400 miles long. 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400. It's a cube. If all the people on earth can fit in one cubic mile, you can see how big it is. It's big. It's massive. And it's also beautiful. This is where we read about streets of gold. Fine, refined gold. Streets of gold. We have walls that are thick and they're embedded with precious jewels. Every kind of jewel, lapis lazuli, and all these other jewels that are there. In fact, there are 12 gates in this city, and each one was made from a single pearl. How beautiful. This is why the Apostle Paul says this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." See, we come up with concepts about heaven, about what it's going to be like when we walk through the gates and what we see. We can't imagine it. It's far more beautiful than anything we can even imagine because we have nothing to compare it with. And not only will it be physically beautiful, there are going to be things there that express beauty, music that we've never heard before. Now, there are times we hear music that is so powerful, it just catches us up. We have no idea the beauty of the music that there will be in heaven. Now, is this fantasy? No, it's not. That's the whole point. There will be physical beauty, colors that we've never imagined possible. There will be physical plants, animals, things that we have no concept of right now. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard it. Nobody has ever imagined it because it's so far greater than anything we have. John Piper, who's the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, very well-known Bible teacher, said this: no one can imagine how great heaven is or how terrible hell is. It's beyond our comprehension. Bible says it's always light there. There's no darkness. The gates are never closed. No reason to. There's no sun or there's no moon because the presence of God and Jesus lightens everything up. Continual day. We're going to be able to have food that we've never tasted before. You know, people describe manna, but they can only compare it to what's here on earth. We'll be eating food there that we've never imagined could taste so good. Will we be eating? Of course we will. Of course. You see, we're not going to be spirits there. We're going to have bodies. We're going to have incorruptible bodies, immortal bodies. This is what Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that our corruptible bodies are going to be exchanged for that which is incorruptible. And we'll be there. It's going to be great. I have to tell you, it's going to be an amazing thing, because heaven is going to be a reflection of God himself. And how great is our God? You know, there's no darkness. There's no evil, no temptation, no sickness, no pain, no worry, no more tears. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And yet that's exactly what God has promised. That's his promise. And the truth is, we're going to have an eternity to explore all of this. We're going to have forever to really get to know each other, to really get to know our Savior, to get to know Peter and Paul and John and all the apostles. We're going to get to know them. We have that opportunity. We'll be able to meet together. We'll have homes there that are provided by the Lord. You know, God gives us a little taste of this on earth. When we dwell together in unity as God's people, there's a joy that comes out of that. There's a love for one another. There's peace, there's patience, there's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness, there's gentleness, there's self-control. All those things that God said are the fruits of the Spirit, those are tastes of what we're going to experience in heaven. You know, the whole thing is, no wonder people want that for themselves. And like this song says, everybody wants to go to heaven. You know, Alan and I were talking earlier, and he mentioned, you know, I found that not everybody does want to go to heaven. You know, if you hate going to church, my feeling is you're probably going to hate heaven. But most people say, you know, if I've got my choice, I'd rather go to heaven than hell. And so they start making up all these concepts and ideas. And when, like a famous entertainer dies, all of a sudden he's up in heaven singing to God or whatever. They said that about old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra. Oh, he's in heaven entertaining God. Everybody wants that life. They want eternity moving in that direction. And if you see the movie Gladiator, violent movie, but at the end, it shows him walking through the Elysian fields into what the Romans thought was heaven. That was their description. But think about this for just a moment. Let's say you were driving along and all of a sudden you looked over and there was this beautiful community. Beautiful. These huge homes, bigger than you'd ever seen before. but it was a gated community. And so you drove up to the gate and you say, well, I'd like to go on in and look at these mansions. And the gatekeeper says, why should I let you in? You say, well, I like these. They're very beautiful, and I want to be able to see them. And maybe you even bypass him. Maybe he's out to lunch or whatever, and you happen to slip in. And you pick this beautiful mansion. You walk up to the front door, and you ring the doorbell, and the owner comes to the door. And you say, you have such a beautiful home. I would like to live here. And he's going to question you and say, why should I allow you to live here? What makes you think you have a right to live in my home? And then you'd probably say, depart from me. I don't know you. You see, it's not about who you are. It's about who you know. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things for you? And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, God made it clear who it was that would be allowed into that city. And it's not a choice that we have once this life is over. Because the picture is that we're all in this line. And we're heading toward this great white throne. And as we move closer to that throne, we're divided. And the sheep go this way. The goats go that way. And it's not because they want to. It's because that's the judgment on their life. Jesus told his disciples from the beginning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want this more than you want the things of this world. You want this more than anything this world can offer. He even told Nicodemus, you know what? You have all the things that this world is offering, but you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be born of spirit. And that makes all the difference in the world. I feel like heaven is, it's not just a dream. It's not a figment of imagination. Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the masses. And following him, there were some people, some communists in this country involved in the labor movement. And they're the ones that started the saying, pie in the sky, by and by. This is not pie in the sky, by and by. This is reality. This is truth. What we have here is fiction. That is truth. Amen. And I feel like we come to this point where we know that history itself is moving toward a conclusion. We don't know how long it's going to be. It could be a long time, but it could also be tomorrow. We don't know. The whole issue is, whenever it is, whenever God flips that switch and everything goes into action, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We should all be yearning, hungry for heaven, to be there with one another, to be there with the Lord. Some of you are familiar with that song, Beulah Land, by Squire Parsons. And he said, I'm growing homesick for a country where I've never been before. And that should be our heart attitude while we're here on this earth, while we're still here, we're longing for our home, and our home is with God. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we're just so grateful and thankful that you don't leave us alone while we're here on this earth. Father, it gets so discouraging at times, so painful. But we cry out to you as the Savior of our souls, that, Lord, you would encourage each one of us to bow before you, to claim you as our Lord and our Savior, that one day, when that day comes, that we might be with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for your continuing watch care over your people. I thank you for this congregation and pray that you would surround it with your loving care. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, if you would, please stand and we'll do our final hymn, number 94. Number 94, praise him, praise him. Please stand. Bow for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.